Good morning, temples of God. We have been in a series in the Old Testament, love reading the Old Testament, and we have been looking at a specific time period after the exile in which the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, have returned to the promised land. And how do they live now as the people of God, as returning from exile, in which God had punished them for their rebellion and sin and adultery against him, and now coming back? What does it look like? Back in the land, reconstituted as the people of God, how do we live in the years in the 5th century BC? And what's so cool is as we go back to the Old Testament, even though it's a different covenant, even though Jesus obviously brought in the full picture of God's kingdom to earth for us and changed, I would say changed, but it took on a new covenant through his blood, we still look back at the Old Covenant and can learn so much. That the Old Covenant, and say the 39 books of what we call the Old Testament, this is the scriptures that Jesus read and taught from. Jesus says that the scriptures cannot be broken. He was referring to what we call the Old Testament today. And what's so great is that even in the beauty and majesty of God's word, that we can look at the Old Testament, look at the Old Covenant, look at these stories, in large part stories that happen, and we as the people of God today can still learn so much. What are the things that God desires? How do we live as the people of God today? And so we're going to keep looking through, we're going to finish up the book of Nehemiah, and then we're going to go into the book of Malachi. And it's so cool because they're written at the same time, roughly the same time, events happening at the same time. And Nehemiah shows us from like this geopolitical side of the governor and what's going on and with the people. And then the book of Malachi is God's prophetic word spoken directly to the people through the prophet Malachi. And it's cool as we finish up Nehemiah and move into Malachi, we'll see how these things mesh together perfectly. That God was at work in the midst of nation building and events, current events, and God was speaking to his people the very same things that he was talking about and moving in the midst of history. And it's so great to see God at work. And the question that every generation has to decide, whether that's Nehemiah's generation in the 5th century BC or our generation today, is, are you willing to submit to the king? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Whether you're the people of God before Jesus comes or the people of God after Jesus comes, is our life oriented around serving the king? And in the book of Nehemiah, we're at the climax. We're at the high point, the crescendo of everything Nehemiah as governor has been trying to do amongst the people, to call the people of God, these returned exiles, how do we live now as we're back in the land? Nehemiah and Ezra, as we've seen tagging along too, they are at work to bring the people back to God in the city of Jerusalem. And so from chapters 8 to 12, it spans this four chapters in the book of Nehemiah, and it's really happening all at the same time, but we see over the seventh month of the year 445 BC how Nehemiah and Ezra are bringing the people and saying, we are now again the people of God living in the city that bears his name, the city of Jerusalem. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw the first thing that they do, the high point, the climax, is we first need to hear the word of the Lord. And so Ezra reads the word of the Lord. And then last week, we saw after they read the word, the next thing that the big thing that they do is we need to confess our sins before God. And Ken shared that story with us last week, how the people, as one people, got together and recognized these are our shortcomings, these are the way in which we didn't live up to God's commands, and confessed it to him. Acknowledged to God, this is where we have gone wrong. But it's not enough to just confess. It's not enough to just recognize where we've been gone astray. It's not enough just to share that with God. That's not all God wants. After confession comes repentance. And the definition of repentance is just to turn around. To if you're going one direction, to start going the other direction. And so they have confessed. We saw that last week. And this week we're going to see the people repent. We are now going to walk in a new direction. After confessing their sins, they're going to make a pledge that we are now going to live differently as the people of God. And so today is pledge day, right? And people have made their pledge, and they are saying, from now on, the people of God in 445 BC, we are now going to walk in the direction God has called us to live. And so we're going to read that story this morning, and we're going to see it's couched very much in the language of the Old Covenant. And even though we're going to see them committing themselves, reconstituting themselves, pledging themselves to live out the conditions of the old covenant, we are going to see, most importantly, not so much the specifics of the covenant, because we're in a different covenant, but we're going to see the type of heart that God wants his people to have, no matter where they are in history. And that is the repentant heart. Living the repentant life, the call on the God follower to say, to recognize, I am my normal human fleshly self, I am prone to walk this way. And I am pledging to now walk the other direction in obedience with what God has called us to. And so let's dive into this passage, and let's, as we study this ancient book written 2,500 years ago, there is so much that we can learn about the type of heart that God wants us to have. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Nehemiah chapter 10. And as far as the cutoffs go, we're actually going to start with the last verse in chapter 9, but for ease of finding, open up to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, and we're going to start in chapter 9. Nehemiah 9:38. Here is the word of the Lord, and a whole bunch of names. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Sarariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malkijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harim, Meremoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Majamin, that's funny, Maaseiah, Bilgai, and Shemaiah. These were the priests. The Levites, Jeshua, son of Azaniah, Benui, the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their associates, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kalita, Malaiah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hobadiah, Bani, and Benuni. The leaders of the people, Parosh, Patath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Buni, Azgad, Bebai, Adajai, Bigvai, Adin, Atter, Hezekiah, Azir, Hodiah, Hashum, Beziah, Haruf, Anathoth, Nebai, Magpiash, Meshulam, Hezir, Meshezabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Ananiah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hasub, Halosheth, Piltha, Shobek, Rehum, Hashabnah, Maaseiah, Ahiah, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harum, and Bana. The rest, I practiced that too. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand, all these, this is the key part, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of Yahweh, our Lord. Next time, Ken has to read the names. Don't get caught up on the names. We don't know anything about them. Some of them are referenced a couple times in the book of Nehemiah. But don't get so caught up on like, oh, here's a list of names. Gloss over it. See what the names are trying to do. Why do we record these names? And I think it is this. This is an honor for these people. That for the rest of history, they will be remembered only by their name, but they will be remembered as the men and women who drew a line in the sand and said, we are following our God. These are the people who stood on their convictions and who made a pledge to say, we are going as a direction of a people. We are committed and pledging to ourselves and putting it in writing. And as one people group in the middle of the town, we are pledging that we are now following our God once again. Verse 29 is the key part, right? That they are, all the names, right? Every section of people, the priests, the Levites, their leaders, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, right? This is the entire people group under the leadership of Nehemiah the governor in the land of Judah. They are committed to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of their Lord.
that this is the key part of this story, that they have made a pledge as a people group. This is who we are. Our identity is we are a people who follow the law, the covenant that God gave us through Moses. And what they're doing here is really reminiscent. They're trying to recreate, if you will, the book of Deuteronomy. That if you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, the second generation of Israelites who have come out of slavery in Egypt, their parents disobeyed the Lord, and so they died in the desert over 40 years. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it is their children, the second generation, and they gather together on the outskirts of the land of Israel, and Moses is there, and Moses rereads them the law. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And at the end of Deuteronomy, the people, they get together, that second generation, and they commit themselves to be the people of God. And they do the very similar things that we see here referenced, right? They shout curses on each other, and they shout blessings on each other. And they are committing, again, as a people group, to say, we are going to follow God's law. And so I'm sure that Nehemiah and Ezra, they know the law, they've read Deuteronomy, and they say, we need to do this again. And that's a good model for us to follow. And so for their generation, they commit and to pledge together, shouting curses at each other, and talking about the blessings of what happens when they follow the law. And they say, this is going to be our identity as a people. We will be the type of people who follow the words of our God. That this is such a good thing. And we're going to get into some of the specifics of the law in a second, but I want us just to keep our framework set clear, that what we are seeing is not just the specifics of the law, but the heart of a people group who want to repent. That they have been, they have heard the word of God, they have confessed and recognized their sin, and now they are pledging to walk a different way. They recognize that it is all about the heart. The heart that says, we love God more than anything else in this world. And for us, in our time period, under the covenant that God set through Moses, this is the type of people we will be. This is our pledge to God. And so the rest of the chapter is going to be some of the specific pledges they make. So we're going to work through them. I'll just make some comments briefly, and then we'll see them as a whole. So let's read the first. I broke it up into two sections. So we'll read the first few pledges, briefly talk about them, and then read the next couple. So verse 30. Here comes the first few pledges. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Everything there, all those paragraphs, as the NIV Bibles break it up by, these are all specific commands that were written in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, the covenant that God made through Moses on Mount Sinai. And they are committing themselves, and they mention specific ones that they are pledging to keep. That this is our covenant, this is what God is requiring of us, and so therefore we are making this pledge, putting in writing, this is what we are going to do. So I just want to comment a couple of them, but I really want to start on this first one. I want to spend the most time on this first one. Because this is a reference, all of these are references to something in between Exodus and Deuteronomy. This first one, in verse 30, Nehemiah 10:30, is a reference to Exodus 34. And it's a pledge I want to talk the most about. Because they promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. And I want to be clear, we ought to be crystal clear on this. This is not prejudice against other people groups. This is not some sort of ethnic superiority over the peoples around them. Exodus 34 makes it super clear that the reason God gives this command to his people is because he does not want his people who worship the one true God to marry people who will drag them away from their worship of the one true God. That God recognizes and makes clear in his word
that the point of marrying in the people of God is because when you step outside of that, when you marry someone who doesn't worship the same God as you, it is very liable that they will drag you away to worship a different God. It is a call, and you see it written in the language of their daughters and their sons, to say, looking to the future, how do we retain generational faithfulness to God that gets passed down through our generations? It is making sure that our sons and daughters marry people who love the Lord. And I think that this is a pledge out of all of them that we're going to read that relates the most to us, because there is a corresponding new covenant promise as our command as well from God. That in 1 Corinthians 7, God says to marry only those who belong to the Lord. And that as God's people, we have to make it clear that there's a message for anyone who is not married to make sure that the people that you marry and the dates that you pursue are people who love your God. If you are not married and your desire is to be married, only marry those who belong to the Lord. End of conversation. Full stop. This is the word of the Lord from the Exodus all the way through the New Testament. If someone has not surrendered their life to Jesus, don't hitch your ride to them. It makes sense why not. It makes sense as God made clear in Exodus that if Jesus is your Lord, your worldview, your point of life, your purpose, the things that you're pursuing should be the service of Jesus and his kingdom. That this is your bent of life. Is I am all about living my life in more and more accordance with following after God. And if that is your worldview and that is your purpose, if you marry someone who doesn't have that worldview, who doesn't have that purpose, and that you're marrying someone who has a completely opposite worldview from the one that you have. Because no matter what they hold, no matter what values they hold, they are not in service to Jesus, and that is a claim that is supposed to take priority over every aspect of our life. Not only that, but as we're going to read in Malachi in a few weeks, that God says that one of the reasons he makes two one flesh is to produce godly offspring. Not every couple has kids. Not every couple is able to have kids. But there is a call on married people to raise godly offspring. And how can you do that if your spouse doesn't love the Lord and is not teaching them and modeling them and showing your kids what it looks like to live a life of obedience to God? That this is the command all throughout scriptures, that we make sure that those who love Jesus marry people who love Jesus. I want to be clear, though, because I know there's a lot of questions that come up from that, is that this is only a command for those who aren't married. If you are already married, and if you know someone who is already married and they aren't married to a Jesus follower, the command of God is to stay married. That in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3, both Peter and Paul, as they're writing under inspiration from the Lord, write to stay married, to stay in that relationship. And the reason is that the call of God is to stay married in those relationships because that marriage can actually help draw people to the Lord. Just to quote 1 Peter 3, Peter is writing and he says to women, "For wives to submit to their unbelieving husbands so that they will be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." And I love this about God, that even when the ideal is lacking, even when someone who maybe they got married or they became Christians later in life and they find themselves married to someone who doesn't love the Lord, that God still shows grace. That is not the end of the story. That God is still at work to redeem. We just sang the song, Power to Redeem, that this is the heart of God. And so even when the ideal is lacking, even when someone finds themselves married to someone who is not a Christian, the call of God is to stay married. Keep living the reverent and holy life that stands as a witness to your unbelieving spouse. That this message that we're reading in Nehemiah, I want to make sure we're hearing what God is saying and not to going beyond what God has said. That is for those who aren't married yet. Specifically, thinking for those who are older, looking down at the next generation, to the sons and the daughters, and helping them and impressing on them how important it is to find a spouse who loves the Lord. Before any physical attraction, before humor, before height, before interest, before talents, the only thing that matters in a potential date is, do they love Jesus? And we have to get that clear. If we long to see the next generation love Jesus, to raise godly offspring, to be a light to the world, we want to see them finding spouses that love Jesus as well. All right, that's the longest pledge we'll focus on. The second pledge, verse 30, 31, is this command about Sabbath. And Sabbath was a condition under the old covenant from Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown. The command is not to do any work. But this pledge is a very interesting pledge. It's a pledge not that they will honor Sabbath, although they will, but the pledge is that we will not buy from neighboring peoples on the Sabbath. And there is so much to learn from this, because technically, under the Old Testament law, the command to not work on the Sabbath was referring to the selling of products. You weren't allowed to sell on the Sabbath, but there's no prohibition against buying on the Sabbath. And there's technically a loophole here, and you hear it in the words, right? If no Israelite is doing the selling, nobody's working. If a neighboring person comes in to sell stuff, well, we're technically not breaking the Sabbath by buying from them. Nobody under the covenant of God is breaking the Sabbath law. But what we are seeing here is a pledge, not just to follow the law, but to follow it at the spirit level, not just right in like legally following the law, but at the heart of the matter. By saying that we're not just going to technically follow the law, we're going to follow the spirit of the law. A pledge that says we want to follow God so wholeheartedly that we're not looking for loopholes to get around the commands of God, that we will follow them fully, because our first commitment is to God and his commands to us, not to find loopholes in God's word. Next command, verse 32, is a command about the temple. A command called the tithe, to give 10% to the temple each year to help keep the temple functions going. And under the old covenant, the physical temple was meant to be taken care of by the people of God. And this is what they're pledging to do. That under their covenant, we have a call from God to take care of the temple. And so we are pledging that we will give in accordance with what God has commanded to help keep the temple running. And there's a whole bunch of things there listed that the money goes toward. But this is basically to keep the worship of God. Because under the old covenant, where do you worship God? In Jerusalem, in the temple, the special place where God's presence is. But again, we see the people not just trying to follow the letter of the law, but they're saying, we want to make sure that we are committed to everything God has said. And they make this command, or they make this pledge in 34, right? That they have cast lots, i.e. they made a schedule based on the rolling of some die, to determine when each of our families is to bring some wood to the altar. I love that. I love that they set a schedule, because this is basically the nation's responsibility to keep the altar burning. And if you know anything about interacting with humans, when everybody is responsible for something, nobody is responsible for it. That this is just the nature of life and of work. If you have not delineated who's doing what task in a business or in a family, it doesn't get done. And here we see the people pledging that God has told us, or this is how you run the temple, and we're going to make sure that we have a set schedule and everyone knows their responsibility. And this is the week that you're supposed to bring the wood to burn on the altar. Because they are pledging to make sure that the temple is running in accordance with how God has commanded it to be run. I hope you catch how serious these people are in repenting. That they have committed themselves to saying, we are the people of God. We recognize our sin. We've acknowledged our sin in chapter 9. And now we are walking in a new direction, completely sold out for our God. All right, let's read the last few pledges. Won't spend as much time here. Verse 35. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where they work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. Last line, we will not neglect the house of our God. A few last pledges, just quickly working through them. The first pledge is about first fruit offerings. This is the old covenant command to offer the first of everything to God, including your firstborn. And the point of these types of offerings was to recognize that any good blessing from God is from God. And when God blesses us something, we need to recognize where it came from. And by offering the very first crop, the very first cattle that was born to the Lord, it was a reminder of this is the God who provided, and a promise and a trust that God will continue to provide after the first. And it's not just the first crop that God provides, but God will continue to provide enough food for the family and for the city beyond that first harvest, or before the first that are ripe on the vines. And then we come back to the temple. Obviously, the temple is a big part of the worship of God under the old covenant. And we see again now that kind of focusing on the people who work in the temple, the priests and the Levites, making sure that the tithes are being spent and given to the right people and collected correctly. And I know it's a lot of Old Testament mumbo jumbo, but the point is to keep the temple running, because the temple is how the people of Israel worship God under the old covenant. And at that stage in history, this is how God wants his people to respond to him. And so they are making sure that they are keeping the temple running correctly. And I love that last line. We will not neglect the house of our God. And this theme is going to come up again as we go through Malachi, that it is the temptation, the normal temptation, to stop worrying about the temple. We're too busy with our own stuff to care for God's house. And so they pledge, we will not neglect the house of our God. I know that was a lot. Thanks for sticking with me through the names, through a lot of Old Testament commands that relate to things that, unless you're super familiar, unless you maybe grew up in the church and you're super familiar with the temple system and the sacrificial system and the Old Covenant, a lot of this seems foreign. It seems a little weird. It seems a little different. We don't do a lot of this stuff today in our modern churches, and so it seems kind of removed from us. It seems like, why does this matter so much? And it is foreign. I fully admit this is foreign. We don't do this today. And I don't want us to get hung up on the details. That as Christians, under the new covenant in Jesus, we look back on the old covenant, not to say this is exactly the stipulations that we follow, but we look back to learn the heart of our God and the types of things that he cares about. And we see here, through all of this, and I hope I've tried to make this as clear as possible, is that what we're seeing are hearts committed to following God. That for where they are committed to following God fully. Right? We don't have a temple system anymore. The New Testament makes clear, we are the temple. And not this building, but like you and me. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, lives inside of us. And so we're the temple. And so we don't have to keep a quote-unquote temple system running with sacrifices and all the altars and all of the food and the grain and everything that goes on at the temple. That's not us. But what we can see is a heart of the people of God who want to follow God completely. So completely that they're not even going to allow loopholes to exist. Like, we see the heart of what God wants, and we will follow the spirit of the law because we are concerned with our relationship and walking in repentance to him. And so for us today, right, we don't need to make a schedule of who's bringing wood on Sunday morning. Don't have to worry about it. Probably don't have a lot of wood anyways. We no longer have to worry about not working and not buying and not selling on Friday at sundown till Saturday at sundown. That's not our covenant. But what is our covenant is the heart of repentance that God desires throughout history, people who repent, people who recognize where they've gone astray and come back to him and walk in a new direction. This is why I don't want to get caught up in all the specifics. See the heart of the people that want to follow their God. 2 weeks ago, we saw them pouring over God's word, people committed to knowing what God has said. Last week, we saw the people, and we saw a heart of confession, of acknowledgement of wrongdoing, that we have not walked in the ways that God has commanded. And today, the final step, it's not just reading God's word, it's not just acknowledgement of where we've gone wrong, it is now the move to pledge to God to walk the repentant life, to throw off the old way of living, and to follow after God instead. And that we need to be repentant people. And I would say this as Christians, that the call of repentance is not a one-time thing. It is not when we, quote-unquote, become a Christian. We acknowledge Jesus is Lord and we repent there. But that the walk of a Christian is what I would say is a lifelong repentance. That day by day, week by week, month by month, we see the areas in our lives that aren't under the service and will of God. and we keep repenting. We keep acknowledging our sin. We keep confessing to God, and by his grace and mercy, we can walk in the repentant life. A pledge, if you will, just like these people, that we will follow God completely because we love him. That this is the message of Jesus. If you had to sum up the point of Jesus' ministry, it's written in all four Gospels, and it's usually right at the beginning. I know it's right in the beginning in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus shows up on the scene, and the very first thing that Jesus says in the book of Mark is, repent and believe the good news. And I think that is one of the best summaries. If you want to hear one line of what Jesus is all about, it's right there. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus cares about. And so this is why when we look at this story in Nehemiah, we see the people of God under the old covenant. We see them doing the exact same thing that Jesus cares about. And this is why we can read it and learn so much from it. Because it's the heart that God is concerned about. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. And here's an example of what it looks like to do that as completely and fully as they know how under their covenant. And so what I want to end with today, not so much on the specifics of the Old Covenant, although they're interesting and it's kind of fun to study sometime. If you ever want to read through Exodus to Deuteronomy, it's an interesting read for sure. But I want us to walk away this morning to think about how do we as Christians have the same type of repentant heart. And so what I want to do is read another chapter, a chapter in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3. And as I was reading Nehemiah, I immediately was thinking, what are the types of pledges that Christians make? And immediately came to my mind was this chapter in Colossians 3. I want to read a lot of it because I want to see these are the types of things, if you will, the commands, if you will. What does it look like to follow Jesus under the new covenant? So flip over to Colossians chapter 3. We'll read most of the chapter. And we're not going to break it down in all its detail, but just hear the type of things that God is calling us to live today. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here is the word of the Lord. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That this is the same heart as Nehemiah chapter 10. This is the repentant life. If you will, these are the pledges of those under the new covenant as followers of Jesus. I'm not going to work through them all, but I hope that some of them jumped out at you. That we set our minds on things above. The direction and focus of our minds and our heart is on something different. That we're putting sin to death. That we're clothing ourselves with kindness and humility and compassion. That we are a people who forgive those who have wronged us. If there was a pledge that I could make, I would probably pledge Colossians chapter 3. That there are times in our life when we need to make a commitment. That when we need to give our word, make a pledge and say, this is the direction of my life. And I've been praying for all of you this entire week, even as I'm up here this morning. My prayer is that you would understand the grace and mercy of God. That there is a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son
to die on a cross, to rise again, to pay the penalty of our sin, and to bring new, everlasting, eternal life to a creation that is marked for death and destruction. And my prayer is that you would know that grace, and it would change your life, that you would see and behold the beauty and majesty of Jesus, that you would see and recognize in the world around you every single thing that people chase after. None of it lasts. None of it satisfies. None of it brings fulfillment. And it always ends up at death. And here comes Jesus, some man who showed up claiming to be God and rose again in accordance with specific prophecies written about him and under the full approval of the God of the universe, and says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." That is the cry of my heart this morning, and that it would move your heart to repentance, that we behold Jesus in all of his glory, and that it changes the way that we live, that we repent just like the people did in Nehemiah chapter 10, and that you would pledge to follow God more faithfully, not because you're quote-unquote supposed to, not because this is what good Christians do, but because we love Jesus in response to the love that he has shown us, we now pledge to live a different type of life. My feeble words, everything I've just said, my words don't change a thing. My words can't change the human heart, but God's word can. And my prayer is that as we've read his word, a whole lot of his word this morning, is that you would let his word sink deep to continue to work on your heart, to soften it, to say, my life is radically sold out to follow my God. At Stonebridge, something we are really committed to is we will not manipulate people. We try our absolute best not to manipulate anyone. We don't want to force someone or feel uncomfortable to do something because of peer pressure, because people around them are doing it, because they see it done. That we want people to follow God and to serve him because it's in their heart, not because of peer pressure from the outside. And so I'm not gonna call for any sort of public pledge this morning. I'm not going to have you stand up or say anything or do anything. But my prayer is that right now, as we've read God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, that you are convicted by God to continue to pledge your life. And that maybe this Sunday could be a day, and I'm not saying it's some big, monumental life pledge, but just something to say that as I've read and experienced God in his word, I am continuing to pledge more of my life to him. That we just read a whole bunch of things in Colossians chapter 3. Maybe one of those jumps out at you. Maybe there's something in your life you need to put to death. Maybe there's something you need to clothe yourselves in. Maybe more compassion, more humility. Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive. Maybe there's someone that you need to be more patient with. Whatever it is, let God's word convict and move us to pledge our lives to follow him more faithfully. And then tell a trusted Christian friend about what you're pledging. Just to bring them in to the joy and excitement. Make a plan with them, not just, oh, I pledge to do this, but what are concrete ways and steps that I can take so I don't slide back into my normal rut that I'm prone to fall into? If that person's in this room, talk to them after the service. Just let them know, hey, this is what I'm pledging, to live a little differently, to continue to align my life with what God has called me to. If you want to talk to someone later on the phone, that's great too. But tell someone, share with someone that you trust and is trustworthy, hey, this is how I want to pledge to continue to turn more of my life over to the kingship of Jesus. And if you are the person that someone shares with, don't guilt them. Don't shame them if they're sharing some sin that or some rut that they're in. Encourage them. That's the beauty of the grace of God, that no matter what we've done, no matter where we find ourselves and what our past looks like, God's grace is so beautiful that he can take the worst things in life and completely redeem them because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so when someone shares with us something, we encourage them and walk alongside them, not in shame or look at you or I'm so much better than you, but man, that's so awesome. That's great that you want to pledge more of your life to God, and how can I help and pray for you along the way? Rejoice with them. Commit to help them fight sin. Commit to help them clothe themselves in the beauty of what it looks like to follow God. I love Colossians 3. Memorize that passage sometimes. It's a great passage. But this is the repentant life, the heart of a people who love God and who respond to him.